Good to have you here. It really is. I tell you, this is, I have been praying over this, meditating on it, and by God's grace, we're going to see what God can do. You know, I got to thinking about this. There's a couple of things I forgot to mention in the message this morning, and I'm not going to go to both of those. But one, I got to thinking about this. We don't take enough time for praise. How many of you have a singular time in your life that you remember God answering a major prayer, God giving you a major door open that was a joy and rejoicing? Raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, you know what, Roger? Let's take a Sunday night in the near future and let's have a praise service. And that's electrify the chairs. There we go. That's good. All right. Well, hey, again, glad you're here. Let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 2. You know, we sung that song, When We All Get to Heaven. I have looked back in times in my life, and you have too, when you have waited, maybe not so patiently, but you waited for something to take place. You were waiting on it. It was on the calendar. It was there. And finally, the day came. You know, kind of like when we were kids and we started marking our calendars off for Christmas coming when it was March. And I remember being so sad that after Christmas, just before the New Year, it's like, oh, I've got to wait almost an entire year. You know, getting to heaven is going to be one of those things where we all of a sudden realize, I've been singing about this for decades. As we were singing that, I remember my mom in our family room, and some of you can think of, you know, loved ones, friends, family, whoever, that you remember. Maybe you were with them not too long before they went to be with the Lord. I was asleep in our family room when my mom breathed her last, and I woke up and realized it was quiet. She was gone. But before she did that, a couple of days before, I remember her sitting on the side of the bed from hospice saying, I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home. You know something? I want to go home. Not before God's time, but what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, before that, you and I are part of something called the local church. Now, we've already done preliminary on this. We're going to be looking at the very first church that the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks to in these two chapters. But we need to remember, he spoke. He had words that he wanted them to hear. We have testimony in other places of the scripture where some of these churches are spoken about. When it comes to the church at Ephesus, we have quite a bit, actually. But the point is this, in speaking to the church at Ephesus, he speaks to us, and we might not catch it all, but we've got to recognize this. Jesus Christ is speaking as much to Faith Baptist as he is to Ephesus, and he is expecting a response as much from Faith Baptist as he was from Ephesus. Now, our minds can take that and kind of whitewash it and blend it away and, you know, and just kind of tone it down as such. But folks, it's the absolute truth. Remember the saying, you don't know what you don't know? Well, you know, I read and you read in your Bibles, you read the book of Acts, and you read our brethren that had such a joy when it comes to living for the Lord when they were here. It's there in the book of Acts, and we see it and we hear it talked about in the epistles. And I read it, and I think, you know what? By God's grace, I know self dies hard, but I don't want self in the way. I want to know what I don't know. I have had times, and maybe you have too, when the Lord spoke in a great way. Times maybe in a church where, you know, there was revival going on. I remember wonderful times in time past. But you know, quite honestly, it's not the past right now. The year is 2021. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So when we read this, let's not be discouraged. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We've told us ourselves this before, that when the great movement of missions started in England, in Europe, All of a sudden I'm forgetting part of that story. It started with five young men that had fled to a barn, a haystack. They called it the haystack revival. They were there because it was raining, and they got to praying. Now the question is, before we hear what the Lord has to say, what will we do with what He has to say? So let's pray, and let's recognize that the Lord is speaking. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would guide, Lord, work in us. The time is short. There is no reason for us to cling to the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life have nothing for us. This world is dying. But Lord, You died and You rose again and You gave us life. I pray that life woos us. I pray that every person here, including myself, will rise up within in the days ahead, looking to You, as Samuel saying, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." Lord, may we have a passion for You, not for busyness, but for You. I pray in Christ's name and for His glory, not ours. Amen. All right. Somebody said this, and this is what we're dealing with. You know, 10 weeks ago today, I found this out. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. It's not my ability and yours either. It's where is our heart? What is it? Look, if you would please, Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking. He's gone to His first church that He's going to speak to. He didn't have to go to this church, but He did, and I believe He is setting a standard for us. He is getting us to think. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." I know this is going to sound a little bit crazy. One night, just several days ago, I got on the cameras here at the church. Now, I was not imagining anything. I am convinced of it. And I'm not trying to spook anybody out. But I got on the cameras, including that one. And the moment I got on that camera, something was moving. It was right here, and it was moving in that direction. I didn't get a good shot at it, but I was convinced enough that something was here. I got a hold of your son, and there was somebody that came and checked everything out, and everything checked out. Now, by the way, you think, you know, what could it have been? I have no idea. Could it have been a demon? Yeah. It absolutely could have been. Folks, I just read an article. The article, the title of it was, "Why Are So Many Women Becoming Witches in America?" There's a woman in Seattle who has an Instagram account. She is a witch. She has 479,000 followers. God's hand of blessing is coming away. Satan is getting a little more gutsy when he works. But that's not the thing. That right there does nothing for me. I couldn't care less, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Nothing. But what I do know, whether you can see him or not, we just found this out. Jesus Christ moves in our midst. And he's not just looking just for the sake of, I wonder what's going on. He's moving in his churches. Right now, the Holy Spirit is seeking to speak to us. Are we catching that? Is there anybody here that doubts that Jesus wants something here as much as he did at Ephesus? Verse 2, I know thy works. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Boy, he starts listing what this church has done. You know, they have done a lot. According to church history, Paul the Apostle, they figure, was a pastor here at the church at Ephesus for 3 years. Timothy followed Paul, and it is thought that after Timothy, the Apostle John himself was pastor. This church was incredible. They had a daily life that we are looking into. Now, this is being written, what we saw right here, what we're reading right here, it's being written 40 years after the church was established by Paul. So for decades, they have existed. At the beginning, we can see some exciting things. They had a labor. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. They were fervent. How many of you look forward to the two-minute warning? Isn't it great? Roger, you've already been talking about that, about praying for it and such. There's a lot of activity there. One thing that I like, though, is how Tim has established us praying for that, because it's so much more than activity. This is spiritual. This is absolute the work of God. At least that's what we want. That's what we desire. But you know, it can get to the point where all it is labor. You still want things to be good, but something has disappeared. You know, there are some people that you read and it's like, this isn't fair. I read this and I want to repent and in sackcloth and ashes. You know, it's like, Lord, help. you read about some people that, boy, and you rejoice in it. John Wesley. It's said that John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles by horseback. I remember in the times that I was going to Washington, D.C. for American Association of Christian Schools, I crossed the 300,000-mile mark with American Airlines going back and forth. That was not like riding a horse. Not at all. This took place over 40 years of ministry. He preached over 40,000 sermons. I'm not there yet, and I'm sure you're glad for that. He produced over 400 books. He learned 10 languages. And I am suddenly feeling very lazy, you know, reading this. But here's the big one. Here you go, guys. At 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day. At the age of 86, he was ashamed that he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Should I do the invitation now? But you know, you hear that, and there's men and women that are like that. You read, and it's like, my soul, they had a passion. And they did. They did. But there have also been those that did it just because, well, this is what you're supposed to do. This is when we stop and we consider, what is it that the Lord is saying here? Again, I could care less what Satan is doing. My God is in control. The one that I'm really concerned about moving within our midst, in my midst, is he that died for the church. He that loves the church. I do not want to shorten his arm. They were faithful in their service and also in suffering. And thy patience, look at verse 2 again, and thy patience. That Greek word patience there means endurance under trial. They were under fierce opposition. You stop and consider them in the place, and there's so much I could say about Ephesus, and I don't want to say it. You ought to read it sometime. The kind of city that Ephesus was, and everything that went on there, I mean, the list, I could have 2 pages of what would go on. But bottom line, it was a center for emperor worship. You worshiped the Caesar, or you paid the price. There were many that were there. They wound up in the wicked magical arts from the Orient. There was absolute profound reverence for Diana. All religions, they were liberal, all religions were accepted except for Christianity. You didn't do that. In fact, Christians were snubbed. If a Christian was a business person, people wouldn't buy from them. You know, usually we've heard in time past where, you know, if there's a store, if there's a chain that winds up pushing something wicked, Christians get riled up and said, okay, we're not going to buy from you. It was the opposite here. People would say, that person's a Christian, not going to buy from them. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what would happen here. But they didn't give up. They didn't give up. There's another person that we think about. There was a book I used to read a lot when I was a young teenager. I loved it. And I learned it. In fact, even before I was a teenager, there were books that I read that we could buy in the school, even in the public school. I remember reading about The Stolen Train, a true story from the Civil War. I really enjoyed it. It was great. Escape from Warsaw, the story of three children that escaped from the Nazis during World War II. They were on their own. It's a great story. But then also I started reading stories of missionaries. I remember crying through Adoniram Judson. But there was one that I read so many times. I mean, I would dare say I read this book over 25 times. It was the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have ever read one form or another of Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. You know, they say that that book has had more influence in the body of Christ than, except for the Bible, but more than any other. I mean, it is absolutely fascinating. Here was a man that wrote that book, John Bunyan. He wrote it in prison. Now, the thing about the license, the preaching license, is up for debate. You know, was he there in prison because he wouldn't take a license, et cetera, et cetera. I do know this. He was in prison for 13 years. Finally, when he was sentenced, they said, okay, we're going to sentence you for 3 months. But then you're going to come out and you're not going to preach again. He says, I got news for you. If I came out of this prison today, I would be preaching tomorrow. That was his passion. He had an endurance. But it goes beyond that. Look at verse 2 again at the very end. And has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Now, when you get to this point, you know, you might start thinking about, you know, a church that you know that would be like this, and it's like, wow, you know, those people, man, look at what they're doing for the Lord. I mean, they are out there taking stands, and they were. Now, here's the thing. When we think of revival, please work with me on this a little bit. It's not hard. When we think of revival, quite honestly, ask yourself this question. Do you think of busyness? Well, if I have revival, I'm going to be so busy. I'm going to be so out there. These people were busy. These people were out there. These people were learned when it comes to what to separate from. But Jesus is about to point something out. Now, I recognize this. Part of this, and I don't know how much, but I would say a major part, lies with this pastor. Because when we come into this auditorium, somebody needs to guide every heart to the cross of Christ. Somebody needs to get people by God's grace to recognize that, you know what? Jesus loves me and I love him. But what really needs to happen is for the Holy Spirit to be invited into every heart to take control, and that we stop. And by the way, we do have times of praise. The times of testimony about people and when they were saved. That was such a joy to hear those. But again, there's the times where the Lord has done something. And when we offer praise, I pray that we suddenly look at each other and realize, you know, our God is doing the same thing. He still loves us so. But the question is, do we love Him? Now, we could stop right here and we could say, you know what? We're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to have some heart searching. I hope and pray that happens. But what I would like to do is go further in the Scripture. But we take with us, we take home with us this desire. We are looking at Christ Himself speaking to a local church about their love for Him. If it doesn't speak to us, there's a warning that He gives. But it can speak to us, and it ought to in 2021, when there's every possibility we look and see that our liberties are fast disappearing. And what we have opportunity to do, we need to do now. I need to. So can I say this? I'm asking you to take the time and meditate on what took place with the church at Ephesus. Let's keep going. They were doing great work. But look what happens. There was something that was there. There's love, but it was dying. It was there in the past. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What is that? Thou hast left thy first love. I have read what different men have said. Commentators, devotional books. It all basically comes down to this. A devotion to Christ that is full of passion. The kind that when you speak of Christ, there's a swelling in the heart. It's kind of like when you first fall in love with your spouse and you consider what takes place in there. And you just feel like you can't love somebody more than that. And yet the love does grow. I love my wife now more than I did 40 years ago. And I'm amazed that she still loves me. Thank you for not saying anything. Warren Wiersbe did describe it, though, as a honeymoon love of husband and wife. Go back, if you would. This is the church at Ephesus, right? Go back to the church. I'm going to get it there. I'm going to go back to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. By the way, not too long ago, I was reading in this area in my devotions. Oh man, I don't know where your favorite books are. And I'm thinking about, you know, the New Testament. I love reading the book of Romans. I mean, hey, it's incredible. But I get excited when I get to 2 Corinthians. There is something about 2 Corinthians I just love. And then you get into Galatians and then Ephesians. And I was telling my wife after reading Philippians and Colossians, I mean, it's stunning. I love these. I absolutely love these books. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, these people knew the love of Christ, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There was a lot going on there. And that indeed would spill over into the work that was being done. But wait a minute. Now go to chapter 3. Because Paul wasn't done with this church. And I can imagine Sunday after Sunday how he spoke to these. This was his prayer for the church at Ephesus and for us. Verse 14. For this cause, Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, literally feel at home, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? In what? Now think of this. May be able to comprehend with all saints, to lay hold of, excuse me, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know what happened to you when you were first saved. I was 13 years old and I was thrilled. I got to be in church. This is great. I don't know where you were at. I don't know how you responded. But I can imagine there's a good number of people here. When you truly trusted Christ, it really spoke to your heart. He spoke to your heart. How many of you, after you were saved, you found yourself in a situation where you were really learning the Word of God through a Bible study or a local church or whatever? Raise your hand. Okay, great stuff. You know, and it's exciting. And you're reading the promises of God and you're reading about Him. And it's a joy. You know, I think of those songs. A.J. Gordon, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I Know Thou Art Mine. You stop and you consider where his heart was when he wrote that. But now, instead of love, there's a lethargy. You've left your first love. Now, this is written to the church at Ephesus. One thing that we need to remember, we do not get discouraged in reading this. We also do not convince ourselves that God would never do with us what he has done with those in time past. He's the same God. There's also another situation. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Absolutely. Were these people living in perilous times that were there in the city of Ephesus? I mean, if you stop and consider that. What we have is a joy. Now, Paul was writing to the church here at Ephesus. He said, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The word sincerity in Ephesians 6 speaks of an undying love. An undying love. It keeps the embers keep getting stirred up. There's a there was a missionary physician by the name of Albert Schweitzer to Africa. He wrote this once, quote, "For the tragedy of life is not in the hurt to a man's name or even in the fact of death itself. The tragedy of life, catch this, the tragedy of life is what dies inside a man while he lives. The death of genuine feeling and the death of inspired response." The Lord faces the church at Ephesus and he writes this in verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." If you ever get a chance, read Vance Havner. I love Vance Havner. He said when he was young and they were traveling, he said they were going along in a Model T Ford. He said it had 33 horsepower, 10 of them were dead. He was a kick to read. Did you ever read Vance Havner? Oh, you never did? Vance Havner said, based on this, he said, revival, according to this, revival is the church remembering, the church repenting, and the church repeating. Remember, I am only one. But I am one. I can't do everything. And by the way, we can't, can we? But what I can do, I will do. I don't have control over Dan Blomquist. But I can speak to self like David did in Psalm 42. Now with that, he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him." I can do this based on verse 5. I can remember, I can turn, I can repent, and I can repeat. Now, he says something here that is scary to read, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. Now he spoke about this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Not a whole lot is known about these people, but the phrase or the name there, it speaks of to conquer the people, to destroy people. There are two other churches that are mentioned here. And apparently what it had to do about was this. There were those that kind of, they carried with them an attitude, a spirit from the Jewish leadership, religious leadership, and they were seeking to divide the people. Here were, as it were, the laity, the people, and here was the clergy. That's been going on in some circles a long time. Listen, a pastor is a sheep among sheep. They just called. There's nothing special here except by God's grace, teaching and reaching and preaching. There we go. There's a good three. Take that down, Roger. There's a good a sermon. What are the conditions to repent from? What is it? Well, you know, there's some areas that we can stop and think of. maybe if you meditate on these, if you want to take these down, whatever. But if there's going to be repeating when it comes to loving God, we would have to get away from this, delighting more in someone or something other than the Lord. I love my wife, but I love Christ more. I desire to love Him more. Losing the desire and longing for times of close fellowship with the Lord in the Word and in prayer. We've got a society that's so busy. And by the way, here was a church that was so busy. There were some people when I was a teenager that when we teens at church, when we teens would talk about, well, you know, we get wrapped up in this and we get wrapped up, you know, we get tempted to do this and we get tempted to do that. And this was the saying that was given us. Well, be so busy doing that you don't have time to don't. That was not the thing to hear. That was not good wisdom. We need, by God's grace, to find ourselves fellowshipping and meditating with Him. Doing what I know displeases God. That's what we need to get away from. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. How about treating other Christians, or not treating other Christians, I should say, as I would Christ? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one for another. Seeking to get the approval of the world rather than approval from Christ. We have got to understand this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Being apathetic to sin. And it's not just the sin around us. It's the sin within us. Unwilling to forgive others who have hurt or offended. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There are two words that Jesus said that ought to really speak to us. Go back to Revelation, would you please? Revelation chapter 2. In verse 5, we read again this. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Look at the next two words. What are they? Or else. That's Jesus speaking. I don't want the Lord to come and say, you know, there's no real reason for your church to exist. There's no real reason. Because even though you're busy, you don't really love me. You have fallen in love with activity, not with me. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. If there's no life, there's going to be no light. As he closes out what he is saying to the church at Ephesus, he says this, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." According to church history, what some say is viable, is the word I'm trying to use. For a while, the church at Ephesus responded. But after a while, I don't know how many years, started fading off. When the so-called Middle Ages started, it is said that there was a man that came looking for the church at Ephesus. And in the entire city of Ephesus, he found three people that professed to be Christians. But they had never even heard of Peter or Paul. Three people. Done. When my wife and I were in India, we heard about the area there in southern India on the west coast known as Kerala. According to history, Thomas came down from Israel. He came down bringing the gospel, stopped in Kerala, and started seven churches, then traveled across to the east side, there at toward the south in India, and he was killed by the Hindus. But we found out when we were there that Kerala, in all of India, Kerala was the most evangelized state in India. It was still feeling the effects of those seven churches that were started almost two millennia ago. The Lord was still at work. Now, when it comes to what we do here, the only thing I can say is this. What is needed is what we do when we are one and one. As a church, I could challenge you. I mean, we're here. You know, if you're gonna follow the Lord, you know, you come forward right now. I'm not going to do that because I don't want anybody shamed into doing something. But do we have faith that God can do what He desires? Amen. I love this church. By God's grace, not for my sake, not for my glory, not for any of us, I want to see God work. I want to see lives changed. How many of you love it when you see a life changed? How many of you hate it when you see Satan seemingly getting his way? Now that's activity. But how many of you, how many of us right now love Christ with all our heart, soul, and mind? That's where we need to be. Can I encourage you between tonight and Wednesday night? And then when we come back together on Wednesday night, we pray. We pray for the meetings with Brother Mike Schrock, not for busyness' sake, but we want God to do His work. We want to see Him glorified because we love Him. We want to see people turn. I witnessed to a nurse this last week. I thought for sure, finally, this is going to be what she's going to bring her husband, and they'll be here this morning. They weren't. They weren't. You can get discouraged. But then I realized this. There's one place you can't get discouraged. You can't get discouraged in the love of Christ, because God so loved us. Let's take that seriously. Let's meet with Him individually. See, when He says here, and I'll close with this, when He says here, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what He saith unto the churches." He's not addressing the entire church. He's addressing individuals. And what Jesus is saying, kind of like with the church at Laodicea. Remember? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." It didn't have to be the whole church. "Any man..." It's the same thing here. It's the same thing here. "He that hath an ear to hear..." I hope and pray that there's a lot of ears that go home tonight, and they're going to be listening, not to the